Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets before we get to the New Testament. Book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we're going to begin all the way down at the end of chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we are not ashamed to confess that it is your word and that it was inspired by your Spirit. And so, believing that, we ask that your Spirit would come and help us tonight to understand your word, and that he might work in each of our hearts. Lord, that those of us here tonight who are believers might find in this passage encouragement and comfort and a challenge where needed, and that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might see Christ in this passage. Please help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Jonah, so let me just make sure that we're all up to speed on what is happening. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord God of Israel. His primary commission was to be a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, there was a division in the kingdom, and you had Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And after some time of ministering to those people, Jonah wasn't new on the scene. He had been ministering for some time, most likely. And God called him to a new mission. He was to go and to preach to Israel's greatest enemies, the pagan city of Nineveh in the nation of Assyria. But instead of obediently going, Jonah runs. He goes the opposite direction, intent on getting as far away from Israel as possible. He was running from the Lord. We saw how he went down to Joppa on the coast, and he got on a ship headed to Tarshish, which we don't really know where that is, but it was probably on the other end of the Mediterranean. To an Israelite, that was about as far away as you could possibly get from Israel. He promptly goes down into the bottom of the ship and falls fast asleep. But it wasn't long before God had sent a giant storm to intercept the ship. God wasn't going to let his prophet keep running to his own destruction. We saw the fear of the sailors in the midst of the storm, and how the pagan sea captain even rebukes Jonah for his lack of prayer. We saw the sailors casting lots to see who was responsible for this great calamity, and how the lot fell on Jonah. We saw Jonah's confession to those on the ship and his proposed solution to the calamity. Toss me overboard into the sea. We saw the sailors' compassion in their hesitance to throw Jonah overboard. And finally, we saw them accept Jonah's advice, throw him into the sea, and consequently vow to make sacrifices to the Lord as they have become men who fear the Lord. And that's where we left off last time, with a group of sailors who, by all appearances, seem to have been converted, and with Jonah having been tossed into the raging sea. So first of all, this evening, I want us to consider God rescues his prophet. God rescues his prophet. Now, just think for a moment about where we left Jonah last time. He's been thrown overboard from the ship and was probably sinking down into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I'm not going to name any names, but I know some people that don't like swimming in water when they can't see the bottom. Just imagine sinking down into water that's like that. I mean, swimming on the surface when it's nice and calm is one thing, but imagine sinking. You see the surface up above you, and you look down, and there's nothing underneath you, and just sinking into that. I don't know if Jonah could swim or not, but I'm not sure that swimming lessons were standard training for Israelite prophets. And even if he did know how to swim, have you ever tried to swim with all of your clothes and shoes on? And then add to that that he was tossed into a raging, stormy sea. Now, the storm was calmed, but it would have been difficult for him to swim at all. And I really don't think that it's a stretch to say that Jonah wasn't just paddling on the surface. He was actually sinking down into the water, sinking to the bottom, however far down that was. He was sinking, and as far as he knew, this was going to be the end of him. He had only moments before his breath ran out and his life was over. Remember that when Jonah was still on board and he had told the sailors to throw him into the sea, he didn't know the end of the story like we do. I think sometimes we read the story and it's such a short book and it all happens so fast that we kind of skip over some of those details. We don't really think about those details, but Jonah didn't know what the end of the book was going to be. Jonah had just said, toss me into the sea. All he knew was that he was in a boat, probably miles from land, surrounded by the raging Mediterranean Sea, and that to be tossed in was to die. And he knew that he deserved it too. He had committed the terrible sin of running from his relationship with God, running from the commission that God had given to him, and being willing for an entire city of pagans to perish under the judgment of God. And so Jonah was sinking down to what he believed to be a certain death. But God had other plans for Jonah that day. God wasn't going to let his servant die in the depths of the sea. And so in his mercy, God sent a fish to rescue him. Now, we don't know what kind of fish this was. And to be honest, it may not have even been a fish at all, as we consider a fish today. It's possible that what swallowed Jonah was actually a whale, which is a mammal and not a fish. But to the ancient Israelites, they probably would have called any sea creature like that a fish. So it could have been a whale, or it could have been some kind of large shark, like a basking shark. For those of you who know fish, that that is a kind of fish. It could have been something like that that swallowed him whole. But something swallowed him whole. God sent him a fish to swallow him. And then the other question that arises is, was it physically possible for Jonah to remain alive in this creature for 3 days under natural circumstances, or did God have to use miraculous means to keep him alive for 3 days and three nights? We simply don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that he could breathe. He was alive inside of the fish. He was being kept alive somehow. And whatever the case may be, we can know this for sure. This fish, God sending this fish, was an act of God's mercy towards Jonah. Now, just because it was God's mercy at work doesn't mean that it was a pleasant experience. We're going to see later on how not only was this an act of God's mercy, it was also an act of God's fatherly discipline to his erring child. But just like the storm that God had sent after Jonah, and the sailors who had found out his sin, this whale was indeed a mercy from God. It had saved him from certain death. Brethren, can't we also see here yet another picture of the absolute sovereignty of God in our passage? Even the great sea creatures of the oceans must obey him. If he says go, they must go. If he ordains a whale to go and rescue one of his servants, it's going to happen. Don't listen to the culture around you that says that this is just a fictional story and that it couldn't have happened. As Jonah said in chapter 1, we serve the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Brethren, is anything too difficult for him? But then secondly, and this is where I want to spend most of our time this evening, I want us to consider together Jonah's prayer. Jonah's prayer. Now, it's interesting that as Jonah has been running from the Lord, the book describes him as going down. If you read chapter 1, you'll see over and over again, Jonah was going down. He went down to Joppa, away from his native land of Israel, down into the boat, down into the lowest part of the boat, and then, at last, he was sinking down into the heart of the sea. And as he continued to go down, as he continued to go farther and farther away from the Lord, he had really hardened his heart against the Lord. As he continued to move away, he was hardening his heart, ignoring his conscience. So much so that the pagan captain actually rebuked him for his prayerlessness. But now, we see something different in Jonah. He's become like the prodigal son who has come to his senses and has remembered the Lord. And it's as he was sinking down into the heart of the sea. Just imagine him, the surface getting farther away. He's sinking down. He knows that his life is about to be ended. And it's as he's in that situation that he finally prays to his God. Now, the text says in chapter 2 and verse 1 that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. But which he did, but if you look carefully at the text, you'll notice that that wasn't the first time that he prayed. Jonah says in chapter 2 and verse 2, I cried out. It's in the past tense. As he prays from the belly of the fish, he actually begins by describing a previous prayer that he had prayed. And really, in this first section of the prayer in chapter 2, from verses 2 to 6, what Jonah is doing is he's recounting his harrowing experience of sinking into the depths of the sea and crying out to God in that situation. And I want to highlight two important things from this section of his prayer. The first thing to notice, or the question to ask, is what was Jonah's greatest fear as he was sinking in the water? As he was sinking lower and lower into that sea, what was his greatest fear? Now, it's got to be a terrifying experience to be sinking in the ocean. Whenever I watch a movie that has submarines in it, there's inevitably a scene where there's something has been damaged in the ship, and there's some part of the boat that is flooded, and it's underwater, and there's people in there, and they're underneath the water trying to fix with a wrench or whatever's wrong. They're trying to seal up the leaks, and there's usually no airspace at the top, and so they're working against the clock, and they're running out of time. And more than once, I've been sitting there watching that and realized that I wasn't breathing. I was actually holding my breath, and just kind of an unconscious response to the fact that these people might drown. And, you know, we laugh at that, but in all seriousness, the prospect of drowning is a terrifying one. It's just terrifying. And yet, that wasn't Jonah's greatest fear. Look at verse 4. Jonah said, "I have been cast out of your sight." Jonah's greatest fear was dying apart from the presence of the Lord. His spiritual sensitivity had returned. He no longer wanted to run from the Lord. And in fact, he was downright terrified of being separated from him forever. One commentator writes, "It was not the horror of drowning that terrified him, but the thought of being abandoned by the Lord in death. Despite his long and determined flight from the presence of God, the prospect of ending his life outside the presence of God and then forever are too terrifying for words." And so, as the final seconds of his fragile life approached, he cried out in immense distress to the Lord. Maybe there are some of you here tonight that are like Jonah. You've been trying to run from God and to put as much distance between you and him as possible. And yeah, maybe you still come to church every week. Maybe just because your parents say that you have to. But if you're honest, you're looking forward to growing up and moving away from your parents and doing things your own way. And then you won't have to be tied down to God's rules. Then you won't have to go to church every week where God meets with his people and where your conscience sometimes bothers you because the preaching convicts you of your sin. But don't you see the folly of that? Can't you see where that line of thinking took Jonah? Listen to what another commentator says. He writes, "Was not this what Jonah had desired when he set out to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord? But now, he is experiencing what it is like to live without the sense of God's favor and presence. he has revised his estimate of how tolerable such a situation is. Such banishment from the presence of God is the just punishment of those who rebel against him. If you are running away from God tonight, listen to me. Dying apart from God and being separated from him for all eternity is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. You might think right now, I just want to get away from church. I want to get away from the presence of God. I want to get away from my parents that always talk about God, and I want to go and do my own thing. But when God takes his presence away, and when he does that eternally, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Don't desire that. Jonah realized that. He finally realized that when he was sinking in the ocean. And it was then that he cried out to the Lord for mercy. But then a second thing to notice from this prayer of Jonah. Jonah was exercising faith that was opposed to his senses. Jonah was exercising faith that was opposed to his senses. Think first about Jonah's statements in verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Now Jonah was well aware that the sailors had been the ones to toss him overboard into the sea. And yet he says it was God who cast him into the deep. It was God's waves and billows that were going over his head. Jonah recognized God's hand in all of these circumstances, that it was God who was pursuing him, that it was God's discipline that was chastening him. Isn't that the same sense that we get from David in Psalm 32? David had fallen into grievous sin and had hardened his heart for about a year. And in Psalm 32 in verse 3, he writes, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And where did God's hand being heavy upon David lead him? He says next, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David saw God's hand leading him back to a place of repentance. And so did Jonah. Jonah saw by faith that all of the circumstances that had come upon him were the Lord's doing, for his own good. So Jonah's faith was opposed to his senses in terms of seeing God's hand in all of these circumstances. But then also, think of where Jonah was praying from. Jonah was praying from inside the stomach of a fish. I think that sometimes illustrators of children's Bible stories depict it a little more nicely than it probably was. You know, it looks like Jonah's kneeling to pray in some cavernous stomach that you could probably drive a bus through. It's so big. And of course, there's always nice lighting inside of there as well. Almost as if Jonah had enough light to read by. But it wasn't like that at all. I mean, this was not first-class seating on a Delta flight to Nineveh International Airport. It may have been more like being buried alive in a coffin. I mean, you can't really move around too much. We don't know exactly how big the fish or the whale was, but maybe he didn't have a lot of room to move around. Of course, since you're inside a living animal, it was probably hot. The smell was probably overpowering, even nauseating. Perhaps there's stomach acid that's irritating your exposed skin. You're getting jostled around as the animal is swimming through the sea. And of course, it's utterly pitch black. Jonah probably couldn't have seen his hand if it was right here. It was pitch black. Now, how many of us would panic if that happened to us? And yet, look at some of the statements that Jonah makes in his prayer. Look at verse 2. He says, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And then in verses 5 and 6, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, remember, Jonah's in the fish as he's saying this. He says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jonah's not here praying for deliverance from the belly of the fish. He's thanking God for already delivering him by the fish. I don't know about you, but if I was sinking into the ocean and some giant fish swallowed me alive, I don't think my first thought would be, I'm saved. I think I'd be a bit worried about what my future was going to be and how long I'd be alive in the stomach of a fish. But you see, Jonah's faith was opposed to his senses. All of his senses told him that he was still in danger, still likely going to perish in the depths of the sea. But the eyes of faith saw how God had already delivered him from the immediate death that he deserved. And it looked forward in faith as well. Listen to what the commentator Gordon Keddie said about this. The key to understanding Jonah's prayer is the fact that he was brought in his heart to a triumphant faith in the Lord while he was, to all appearances, in an utterly hopeless situation. Jonah's senses told him he was in the jaws of death. He was, as we have already noted, aware that he was alive when he had expected to be dead. Alive, but enveloped in danger. But his faith looked up to his Redeemer. He hoped for that which he could not possibly see. His faith overcame the evidence of his eyes. This is the very nature of faith. It looks with expectancy to what is unseen. Maybe your experience recently has been of walking through some deep trial in your life. Perhaps the loss of a job, maybe great sickness, the betrayal of close friends, the death of a loved one, even depression. Like Jonah, all that you can see with your eyes is the darkness of your situation. Your senses tell you that all your circumstances are against you and that God has abandoned you. And maybe you're even tempted to despair in the midst of these circumstances. Some of you may be familiar with the hymn writer William Cowper. We actually have quite a few of his hymns in our hymn book. One of my favorite is the hymn, "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood," an amazing gospel hymn. Well, you may not know this from reading his hymns, but he actually suffered from very severe depression for many years. And there was kind of an ebb and a flow. Sometimes he would be better, but other times he would sink into a very severe depression. And I believe there was even a point in his life where he was institutionalized because it was so bad. And knowing that about him really helps you to understand particularly one of his hymns. He wrote the hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Listen to a few words of that hymn. "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense." That sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? If you really only rely on your senses, everything around you seems dark and hopeless. Where's hope to be found by only relying on your senses? William Cooper goes on. He says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." That takes faith, doesn't it? To look at all of the circumstances of life that have come upon us, and in a sense, to look past them to the one who holds all of them in his hand. To the one whose voice is obeyed by even the wind and the waves. The old hymn says, "Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." Jonah saw by faith what his eyes could not see. And that's what we must do in the midst of our afflictions. Remember that our Savior is still on the throne, that he cares for us, that he is working all things together for our good and for his glory. And brethren, let's ask God for grace that we may have the faith that Jonah had, the faith that was opposed to his senses, and that we may have the faith of Job when he was able to say in the midst of his affliction, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Well, then thirdly and finally tonight, let's consider the Lord's answer to Jonah. The Lord's answer to Jonah. Listen to what our passage says. Look first at verse 2. And he, that is Jonah, said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And then look at verse 7 as well. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Now, I want you to just think for a moment about how remarkable this is. Here's Jonah, the prophet. He's rebelled against God's commission to go preach to Nineveh. He's tried to run as far away from God and Israel as he can. He's ignored his conscience to the point of his heart being somewhat hardened by it. He's ignored God's word that he must have learned, grown up learning all his life as an Israelite. And he's had no compassion on pagans who were facing the judgment of God. And yet, when he cries out to the Lord in his distress, God hears him and answers him. Brethren, the mercy of God is written all over the book of Jonah. Jonah deserved nothing more than to sink to the bottom of the sea or to die in the belly of the fish. But the Lord heard his prayer. Listen to the commentator Paul McCrell. He said, Jonah's prayer went straight into the Lord's dwelling place. From there, the Lord answered him. Not only was this in stark contrast to the pagan idols who had been impotent to answer the desperate pleas of the sailors, but it was also in complete contrast to Jonah himself, who had turned a consistently deaf ear to the Lord throughout chapter 1. What an encouragement this is for those seeking to return from backsliding. For prodigal sons and daughters who perhaps have been ignoring God for some time, and then like Jonah, your conscience has been woken up, as it were, and you realize, I need to run back to the Lord. Jonah had been turning a deaf ear to God as he ran away. But when he came to his senses and cried out, God did not turn a deaf ear to him. Isn't that amazing? I almost feel like we should just stop here and sing something to praise God for his mercy. If you have been backsliding but are seeking to turn from your sin, be encouraged. If the Lord heard Jonah and had compassion on him, will he not do the same for you? And if you are still backsliding, don't continue on the path to destruction. Turn back before it's too late. Jonah was sinking in the sea, and that's what made him recognize his need to return to the Lord. Don't wait that long. Recognize the danger of your position and cry out to God for mercy. Jesus is still the one who is able to save. But there's also another important truth to think about as we think about God's answering Jonah, God's hearing Jonah's prayer. It's this: God didn't answer all of Jonah's prayers immediately. He didn't answer all of Jonah's prayers immediately. His initial cries for deliverance were heard and answered immediately. I mean, he was sinking in the sea. He was about to drown. He had moments left, probably. And God answered that prayer immediately by sending the great fish. He would have drowned otherwise. But we also get the sense, especially in verse 7, that Jonah wasn't only thanking God for deliverance from drowning. He was also praying for deliverance from the fish. Verse 7 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Some commentators believe that this is the cry of Jonah as he continues within the belly of the fish for 3 days. Just think about if you've ever been in a difficult situation or in a lot of pain physically. Doesn't it seem like the minutes are just ticking by so slowly? Just imagine how slow things must have been going for Jonah. It was pitch black, so he couldn't tell how much time had passed since he had come into the stomach of the fish. He probably couldn't sleep in the terrible, stinking, slimy stomach of the fish. Can you imagine how slowly time must have been passing for him? It must have seemed like time was stretching into eternity. It's no wonder he says, my soul fainted within me. And yet, although God did answer his prayer and deliver him from the fish eventually, he didn't do it right away. He waited, and Jonah had to wait. And that may be the position of some of you this evening. In the midst of sorrows and troubles, you're crying out to God for deliverance. But it doesn't seem like he's answering your prayers right now. Or maybe that he's not answering them in the way that you would like them to be answered. What will you do? Will you give up and despair? Or will you keep crying out to God like Jonah, confident that though God may not be answering right away, he is still hearing your prayers? Jonah said, in the midst of his soul fainting, he said, "My prayer went up to you into your holy temple." And there also may be some purpose in your suffering that you're not currently aware of. As we've seen in the book of Job, not every Christian suffers because of some particular sin in their life. Christians suffer just like other people suffer. But for Jonah, there was a chastening element to his suffering. God was teaching him not to run away like he had before. But there was more to it as well that Jonah didn't understand, that maybe Jonah never understood. There was a bigger purpose in Jonah's suffering than he realized. Jonah had to be in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights for a reason. You see, he was going to be a picture of something far greater that God was going to do. As Jonah had sunk into the depths of the sea because of his sin, Jesus was going to sink under the wrath of God for the sins of others. As Jonah was metaphorically dead and buried in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so Jesus was going to be really dead and buried for 3 days. And as Jonah would eventually rise from the depths and be vomited onto the dry ground, so Jesus was going to rise from the dead on the third day, triumphant over sin and death. And when Jesus' opponents asked him for a sign, he said, "I'll give you just one. I'll give you the sign of Jonah." Jonah's suffering had far more significance than he realized. And so, for you here tonight, for those of you maybe who are suffering, in the midst of that affliction, in the midst of times when it seems like God is not answering your prayers, we need to trust him. Because we know the end of the story. We know all the way to the end of the Bible, the big storyline of Scripture. And we can see that God knew what he was doing with Jonah. And brethren, he knows what he's doing with us as well. And it may not seem like it at times, but we need to remember Jonah. We need to remember that God has these things in his hands. As we were singing before the service, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." And that God has our good in mind as well as his ultimate glory. And so we need to trust him, brethren. Trust him no matter what circumstances he is leading you through. And realize, as we heard last Sunday night, that there's coming a day when all of this suffering will be put behind us and where God will rescue all of his people. He'll wipe away their tears and there will be no more afflictions in heaven. No more suffering in the new heavens and the new earth. And so let's look by faith to then. And even now, in the midst of these afflictions, let's continue to trust God because He knows what He is doing with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the prayer of Your servant Jonah. We thank You that he didn't perish in the deep, but that he remembered You and he prayed to You. And Lord, what an example it is to us today. Please help us to, in the midst of afflictions that we may walk through, that we would have faith that is opposed to our senses, that though things may appear to be dark, that we can thank You for what You have done, what You are doing in our lives, and we can look forward to what You will do. Lord, I pray that You would give Your people grace, and that You would help them to grow in their faith. And Lord, if there are those here tonight who, like Jonah, have been running from You, oh Lord, I pray that You would have mercy upon them. In Your wrath, remember mercy and draw them to Yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.